Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the letter of Jude, if you did not stay there already. Let me give a couple of words as an introduction, even though it's not quite an introduction. It's sort of, not an apology, but almost. What we're going to be looking at this morning is not directed at any particular individual, is not directed at this church in general, knowing, meaning that I know of something that needs to be dealt with. So as I speak, please don't take it that I am attacking you as a person. Frequently, you will notice, maybe you do or don't know this already, but preachers will speak upon things that they are struggling with. It'll be something that they're wrestling with that leads them to speak upon the subject. And it's not something necessarily that I have noticed in myself, but it's something I don't want to have happen to me. That is the topic of our study this morning. It's something where Jude writes this letter and is giving a real strong word of caution to believers, to churches, to beware. And sometimes what he is warning against will creep in. And we will find ourselves doing the very thing that he is warning us of. And whenever we're ill, I have cancer at the moment, I've had migraines for decades, sometimes we end up doing what Jude is warning us about. And I don't want to do that. And so as I speak to you, I'm speaking to myself. And hopefully, you don't take it as I'm attacking any individual, because I know of nothing to attack. But hopefully, as if you are a believer this morning, you will take it as Jude meant it, as a word of caution, as a word of encouragement and exhortation to defend the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to defend the faith that Jesus Christ has placed in you, to beware of the actions that Jude talks about, and that makes sure that, as so often does, the world sort of creeps in, doesn't it? Sort of creeps into churches and sort of creeps into our behaviors. And to beware of that and to make sure that we're not doing the very things that Jude warns about. So that's the preamble, and hopefully you will then take it in the spirit that it is meant, because I believe Jude is meaning it for the good of those that he was writing to as well as to us. So we're going to read the letter again. I love to read the Word of God in public, and I wish we would do more of it, even larger letters than the letter of Jude, because it is so beneficial. The Word of God says it much better than I could ever do. And so the more we read the Word of God in public, the better off I believe we are. So let's read it, and then we'll start to notice some things. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. What I want to do is, hopefully, make some sense of things. Because when I would read Jude, it seems like there's a lot going on. And because there is a lot going on, it can be somewhat confusing. And so I want to help you, hopefully, if my words come out right, because my thoughts are going straight, help you to understand the structure of this letter. And if you can understand the structure of this letter, hopefully you can make more sense of what Jude is saying. And then after we do that, apply a few things to ourselves. So Jude is writing this letter. He is the brother of James. He's the brother of James, who is the author of the book of James. Both of these men are brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born to Joseph and Mary after the Lord was born. We don't know how old they are. We don't know exactly what took place in their lives besides some traditions. But we understand that both James and Jude came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons he doesn't say, I'm the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he understands that he didn't believe until after the resurrection. He didn't trust his brother. He didn't see him for being the Messiah. And there's probably whether it's still guilt or some feelings of not wanting to admit that to his readers. And he says that he is writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He's writing to believers. That's who this letter is going out to. Believers and churches. Because of what is taking place. And what does he want? He wants mercy and peace to be multiplied unto them and a love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm writing this letter to you. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. But as I thought about writing to you about our common salvation, I was more impressed upon the need to write to you to contend for the faith, to fight, to stand up for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And yes, I'm sure you have probably heard it said before, this faith is once delivered to the saints. It was once delivered. This is the body of our faith here, the book of God, the Bible. And it is the story of Jesus Christ and God's revelation of him to us through his Spirit. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, thankfully, it wasn't once delivered and then everybody else was forgotten, because it has been repeated time and again throughout the centuries, so that we are the still recipients of that faith that was once delivered 2,000 years ago. And he wants them to contend for this faith. And that's the key verse of this letter, because he is going to now tell them why they need to contend for the faith, and then how to actually do it. How to contend for the faith. And sometimes, and this is one of the things that strikes me about our current world, our current society in England, Britain, or in the US, where we think of it as Western Christian culture, which it really isn't. There are a lot of Christians who are doing the exact opposite of what Jude wants us to do. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians who are doing the exact opposite. And there are others who call themselves Christians who are behaving just like he is warning us about. And we have to be careful. We have to take these things to heart and, number one, make sure we are in the faith. And then, if we're in the faith, make sure that we're not behaving the way that Jude speaks about. And that's why he wants us to contend for the faith. Not to go out and to condemn everyone, but to stand up for the truth. Stand up for the gospel. To stand up and say, this is what Jesus Christ teaches. This is the truth of God's word. And we'll see what he says as we go through. And he says in verse 4, but there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this group of people that he's talking about, this group of individuals who have crept in unawares, they've crept into churches in Jude's day. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because the first church, the Church of Jerusalem, had 13 members. The Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples. And yet one of them wasn't a Christian. We had Judas there amongst their midst. There are people that have been creeping into churches since the days of Christ, and they will continue to do so until the day of the return of Christ. It's not a surprise. It's not something that we should be shocked and think, oh no, that's going to happen to us. We also shouldn't be shocked and say, no, no, it's not happening to us. Because it's been happening. It will continue to happen. And every believer is to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so these certain people that he's talking about, they are the entire scope of this passage. The entire scope of the letter. They're the same people. So in verse 4, he says, these certain men have crept in unawares. Well, in verse 8, he says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. It's the same people. He's not talking about a new group of people. He's talking about the same people. Well, then later on, in verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. It's still the same people. It's not a new group that he's now introducing. He is telling us over again the same group. In verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. It's the same group of people. And in between these verses where he's talking about this same group of people who have crept in unawares, he gives us examples. He gives us examples of the others throughout Scripture who did similar things, so that we understand what these individuals are like. And then he gives descriptive words, really vivid language, sort of describing them to us. And we're going to mention these briefly, because if we went through and went and took apart every single individual, we would be here till next Sunday. Because there is a lot of information in this one little letter. There's a lot of reference to things that have gone on before. And I would encourage you to study those things. To really dive into them, because we don't have that time this morning. To dive into the examples that he uses, because they really reveal to us the individuals, the type of individual that he's talking about. And so these ones have crept in, and we're unaware of them. Why? Generally because they look like Christians, they sound like Christians, and they act like Christians. Because guess what? The Israelites that had left Egypt, guess what they all looked like? Guess what they all acted like? So they all sounded like. They sounded like Israelites. Every one of them. Every one of them passed through the water with Moses. But when they got to the other side, what didn't they do? They didn't believe. They didn't trust Jehovah. They didn't trust the Lord. And because of that, they became murmurers and complainers. And they were always concerned about their own needs, not where the Lord was leading them. And so he is giving us these examples so that we will be encouraged to be different. That we'll be exhorted to be different than that. To behave differently. It's so easy for us sometimes, and I don't want to get too distracted by it, but it's so easy for us to complain about the government, isn't it? I mean, when was the last time, no offense, but when was the last time the British government seemed to make a good decision? It seems to be a while. When was the last time the American government made the good decision? It seems to be a while. And we can start to complain, and we can start to mock, and we can start to make fun of. But who actually ordained those governments? According to the scriptures, God did. And according to scripture, he's the one in charge. He's the one that rises up and puts down. And what are we called to do about those governments? Are we called to mock them? To belittle them? To laugh at them? Or are we called to pray for them? We're called to pray for them. And we, I'm including myself, sometimes fall into the trap of the world. And because it's so easy to make fun of them, because they make such crazy decisions, and suddenly we're acting like the world. We're not acting like followers of Jesus Christ. And that's the sort of thing that we lose sight of. And so he wants us to understand that. So he says, there are these that have crept in unawares. And he says, I want to put you in remembrance of some others, not dissimilar. Think about it in verse 5. He says, I want you to think about how after God, after the Lord Jesus Christ has led them out of Egypt with a strong hand, what happens? In the wilderness, they don't believe. Kadesh Barnea, what do? They say, no, we're not going into the promised land. We're not going to believe that, oh yeah, you've been leading us by the cloud by day and the fire by night. You've done amazing miracles, but we're not going to be strong enough to conquer these people in the land. And so they say, we're going to turn around, kill Moses, kill Aaron, and go back. We're not going to have Jehovah as our God. We'd rather have the gods of Egypt. That's unbelief, isn't it? And what does he do? He destroys them in the wilderness. The angels that kept their first estate, didn't keep their first estate. When Satan rises up in pride and he takes a third of the angels with him, these are the same sort of people that he's talking about. This is the example he's using to teach us that pride rises up and we want some glory. We want some honor. When the honor and the glory goes to whom? He says, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities about them in like manner. Now what do? They turn away from the God-given manner and they go after strange flesh. What is going on? Why do they do this? And it is so easy for us in the 21st century to complain about the sins that surround us. We complain about homosexuality. We complain about drunkenness. We complain about lying and thievery and all sorts of things. And we see those things and we're like, aha! I mean, sometimes we think, oh, it's worse today than it's ever been. It's not worse today than it's ever been. As last I checked in Carlton Minion, they're not using Christians as torches to line the street as they did in Rome. It's not worse today. Sin's not more rampant than it's ever been. Look at the days of Noah if you want to see how rampant sin can get. And yet, what do? We talk about their sin and we forget. Sodom and Gomorrah, this destroyed by fire, eternal fire. And yet, what does Jesus say to the generation that he was in? He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that generation because they did not believe. Because they did not believe in the Son of God who was there in their midst. You see, there's a responsibility that comes with hearing the gospel. There's a responsibility that comes to believe what God has said of himself. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. You see, when you hear it and you go away in unbelief, the responsibility, the judgment that will come upon you is greater than those that never heard, than places like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed upon the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why. Not because of homosexuality, not because of drunkenness, not because of lying or thievery. Those are not good things. They're sin. But what's worse? Unbelief. Because what does unbelief lead to? It leads to the same thing that the angels did. It leads to the same thing that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did and the Israelites did. You see the connection? Those things don't start it. They all come from unbelief. They come from the heart. And he says in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. That's the hard one for me. Speak evil of dignities. Because dignities means that, oh, is that person better than me? As an American, that's really hard to take. How are they better than me? Well, they're not better than me. They're the same as me, but they're in a higher position than I am. But do I speak evil of them? Do I ramble on and on about how bad they are? Because guess what? They're bad. But I tend to forget that so am I. That I'm a sinner. that I needed a Savior. That's what these are doing over and over. They're speaking evil of things they don't understand. And he uses an example. He says, Michael, the archangel, you know, he's one of the highest angels. And God imbues him with power to do what God wants him to do. And God at some point sends him to defend the body of Moses because for some odd reason, Satan wants to do something with it. And so Michael goes to the body of Moses and he is disputing with Satan. And God has given him power. But what doesn't Michael do? He doesn't say, I rebuke you. He doesn't say, I'm going to unleash my power on you. He says, the Lord rebuke you. He doesn't speak evil towards Satan. Satan may very well deserve it. But guess who hasn't been given that authority? Michael hasn't. Neither have we. We haven't been given that authority. Leave that alone. That's in God's domain. He'll handle it. Vengeance is His, not ours. And so he uses that as an example to say, back off a little bit in the way we speak, in the way we voice things. And so he repeats in verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And it's hard to come to grips with that, but I kind of think of it as a pig in its slop. My family and I, a few years back, went to France and on a holiday. And we were staying at this farmhouse. And we had breakfast, and there was some bacon left over. And strangely, I didn't stray enough strange bacon left over, but there was bacon left over. And my kids thought, oh, well, we're going to feed the pig. And so they took bacon out and fed the pig. Now think about that for a moment. It's not a great idea, is it? But you know who didn't think about it? The pig. The pig didn't care. The pig didn't sniff around and say, oh no, that was my brother. The pig just ate it. Because that's what pigs do. It's a brute beast. It knows nothing. And that's exactly what Jude is saying. You see, people who don't have faith in Jesus Christ, but act like they do, they don't even understand what they're doing. And they do the same thing that pig did. They'll consume things without even realizing it. And they'll speak evil of things that they have no concept of. And they'll stand up and say, we ought to do this, or we ought to do that. And they're not rooted and grounded in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They have not the Spirit of God in them. And so what they're saying because they don't even get it. But sometimes we let them rule the day. Sometimes we let them point the church in a certain direction. And Jude is saying, don't do it. Don't let it happen. Don't be like that. He says, woe unto them, in verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, we don't have time to go into each of those details. They're fascinating narratives. What happens with Cain? Well, he's envious of his brother. He starts to hate his brother, and he murders his brother. What happens with Balaam? Balaam, he is strange narrative, because he is somehow prophesying for God. And when the Israelites come, the king of Moab says, oh, Balaam, I want you to go and I want you to curse the Israelites. And Balaam asks God. God says, no. Balaam says, I really want to go because the money looks really good. God says, well, you go, but I'm going to make sure you bless them. So he goes, and instead of cursing them, he blesses them over and over again. The king of Moab is upset with Balaam. And Balaam, who has been prophesying for God, it's really strange, isn't it? He seems like he is a conduit of God and therefore would have a relationship with God. But he doesn't, because he is more interested in reward. Not heavenly, but earthly. And so he can't get out of his mind the money from the king of Moab. And so he says to the king of Moab, you know, I can't curse the Israelites, but I know something that can work. If you marry them, if you send your daughters to marry their men and send your men to marry their daughters, they'll start to worship your gods. And their God will get angry. And he'll start to kill them. And it works. And Balaam gets the money. And he's got the reward, but what he doesn't have is God. And then you have Korah. Korah, who is one of the sons of Aaron. And he's like, you know what? I know I'm not going to be one of the guys that are serving at the tabernacle. I've got to carry it around. And he's thinking about this. And he's like, I want a little bit of glory. I want a little bit of honor. Look at all the honor that Aaron gets and Moses gets, and all. And I know my Eleazar is going to get it, not me. I want a little bit of that. Who gets the glory? Aaron doesn't get the glory. Moses shouldn't get the glory. God gets the glory. And he's completely confused by it. And Jude is saying that's exactly what it's like. You know, I don't want any glory. I have to stand at the front so you can all hear me and see me in case you don't quite understand. That's it. There's no glory coming to me. There shouldn't be any glory coming to me. There shouldn't be any glory going to the musicians or anyone else. Why? Because God gets the glory. It's all His. It's His. It's not ours. And they miss it. They run after it, indeed. And then he uses these vivid images to really drive home the point. And again, we don't have time to look at every one of them. But spots in your feast of charity. I think the ESV says reefs in the water. We're ready to dash the ship. Clouds without water, driven by the winds. I went to Croatia just a little while ago on a holiday. And I was dying for some clouds. I can't stand heat. The bald head kind of gives it away. I don't like too much sun. And that's all there was sun. And I would have given anything for a bit of clouds and a bit of rain, which we didn't get. But you think of a farmer who's dying for the rain to come. And then here comes a cloud. But there's no water. There's no rain. That's what they're like. Trees whose fruit has withered. How sad is that? It looks like it's going to ripen, but then it just suddenly is past its prime and is worthless. Or even worse, trees who have no fruit, nothing on them. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we judge ourselves. Not about what was accomplished, because anything that's accomplished is the Lord's glory. Not our glory. That's not the fruit he's talking about. Not success. Oh, there's been 10 added to the church because of this individual. No, that's not fruit. Fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's fruit. That's the fruit we need to be thinking about on that tree. Not the other fruit. That's not it. That's not earthly success. We can't judge by that. We can't judge by the eye. Judge by the Spirit of God. And I love this image. And I didn't understand it for the longest time in my life with God. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Where I grew up, that didn't happen. But if you ever see any of the images on the news when there's a great big storm that comes, and the coasts of Britain are battered, and all this strange-looking foam is going on everywhere, that's what he's talking about. That's the waves of the sea pushing out all the impurities onto the land. And it's disgusting. It's not nice to look at. At first, when I thought that, well, it'd be nice to run through the foam. No, it's not nice to run through that foam. It is gross. It smells. It's not pleasant. That's exactly the people that he's talking about. Wandering stars that only have the blackness of space. And then he says, astonishingly, Enoch prophesied of these people. And at first, when you read verses 14 and 15, you think, well, maybe Enoch is just talking about from time immemorial to now. But I think he's being more specific. Because he says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And at times you think, well, maybe he's talking about the second coming. I don't think he's talking about the second coming either. I think he's talking about the church age. He's talking about churches. Talking about from the time of Christ until the time of Christ, if you will. From the first advent to the second advent. Why? Because the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. But it's about these people. He says, prophesied of these individuals who he's warning us about in our churches. He said he prophesied of them, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's four ungodlies in one verse. That's a lot of ungodliness, isn't it? What's it about? It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. That's the judgment that's executed upon all. Because the gospel is judgment. It is life to the believer, and it is death to the unbeliever. Why? Because the believer is not condemned, but the unbeliever is condemned already. That's judgment. That's just like a courtroom. Every single time the gospel is preached from the pulpit, it escapes the lips of a believer. That is judgment. It's judgment against sin and judgment against the sinner. Always, every single time. And God uses that. God uses that to convict of sin. How were you brought to Christ? How did you hear about Jesus Christ? How did you know about Him? I would venture a guess that for the majority of us, if not all of us, it was because someone, whether it was a family member, whether it was a preacher, whether it was a friend, or even just somebody on the street, said something about Jesus Christ that convicted you of your sin and made you realize you needed a Savior. And then you were brought to Him. That's exactly what Enoch is prophesying about. That there are these people that have entered in, and Jesus Christ is going to execute judgment upon them through His gospel. That's the answer to these that have entered in. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what is the gospel? The gospel to you, to me, it should be something that is fantastic. There's a story of, I may have said this before and I'll probably say it till my dying day. There's a story of a missionary. He went to Burma, Adoniram Judson, and he came off the field. He had been there for over 30 years. He had buried a couple of wives, not at the same time, but he had married, and the first wife died, and he married again, the second wife died. He buried his children there, and he comes home, and he is brought before a very large church, and the pastor stands up and introduces him to speak, and he stands up and he preaches a simple gospel message. And when he's done, after the service concludes, the minister of the church says, "I was really hoping for a good story. I really wanted to hear about some amazing exploit on the field." And Mr. Judson said, "I told you the best story I know." Because the gospel truly is the best story I know. And when you hear the gospel, what do you as a believer do? Your spirit should rejoice. You think, this is a reminder of what Christ has done for me. It's new every morning. That's His mercy to you, refreshing you, pouring over you. To the unbeliever, they don't want to hear that. That's boring. Why is it boring? Because they don't believe it. They don't want to hear it. But to the believer, it's fresh. And so, when the gospel is preached, sometimes there might be some murmuring, some complaining, some walking after their own lust. And he's referring back to those Israelites coming out of Egypt, isn't he? Because isn't that what we hear about them all the time? They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. They complained. And we're going to see that in a little bit. And Jude says, you know what? This isn't a surprise. This isn't something new. The apostles warned us about this, didn't they? They said, in the last days, there will be mockers coming amongst you. Well, guess what? It has been the last days since Jesus Christ walked this earth. That's when the last days began. And we're in them. But we've been in them. And we're in them until He returns. There are going to be mockers. There are going to be murmurers and complainers. And there are going to be people who want it on their own lust. What do we do? And again, I can use myself as an example with migraines and with cancer. What do we do when we first hear about something that's really bad? It seems bad. Well, I don't like that. But that might kill me. What's the first thing we want? Lord, take it away. Take it away. Why do we do that? Well, first, we don't want to go through pain. I don't want to go through pain. And let me say, there is nothing wrong with asking God to heal us. However, what should we be seeking first and foremost? God's glory. God's glory. God's purposes. Because guess what? There might be something in what He's doing in you that is for a bigger purpose than you. Think of Joseph. Right? Joseph, he has 11 brothers, 10 of them, throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery. He's a slave. Then he gets accused of adultery and thrown into prison. And yet Joseph, at the end of the day, says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." There was a bigger purpose. I had to think about that when I was diagnosed with cancer. I didn't know if I wasn't ever going to be able to speak again because it's in my neck. What's going to happen? I don't know. But you know what was amazing to me? Suddenly, I had knowledge that this church was praying for me. that churches throughout Yorkshire have been praying for me. Not just churches in Yorkshire, but churches in Kentucky, in Pennsylvania, in India, in Nepal, in other places around the world that I've had contact with. And suddenly, if I sat down, and I did sit down, and I wrote down and figured out how many people were then praying for me. You know, the number is close to 3,000 people. And that staggers me. And I think, well, I don't feel that special. But then I thought, you know, if by me having cancer, there's almost 3,000 people that are now going to the throne of grace, that is to the glory of God. Regardless if it's about me or anything, that God is using me to cause that many people to pray. That's astounding. That's amazing. And if that's what it takes, then give it to me all day long. Because it's His glory, not mine. It's His purposes, not mine. Now, I want it to be gone. Because I don't like it. I want to live longer. I want to be of use. I want to have my time with my family and all those things. So don't get me wrong. It's not. But I want God's glory. And when we pray, when we think about those things, is our first reaction, take it away. Take it away, because I don't want it. What is that? That's spending it on our lusts. That's spending it on our flesh, because that doesn't feel good. Did it feel good for the Israelites to go without water? Of course not. That would have been tough. I don't know. Well, one of the effects of this is that I get thirsty. But I don't want to go without drink. It would be tough. But what do they have to remember? God had led them there with the pillar of cloud and the fire by night. They were exactly where they needed to be. And was it fun for them not to have food? Certainly not. But guess who took them there? God did. Guess who took me here? God did. And I want His purposes accomplished. That's what our mindset ought to be. But sometimes we kind of get distracted because we kind of fall into the trap of the world. Because the world doesn't believe. And so, no, that's not fair. That's not just. What? What is that? That doesn't even enter into it. We don't want fair and just, because if we had fair and just, we'd be cast into hell immediately. I want grace. I want mercy. I don't want fair and just. I want the Lord to have His rule, to have His counsel, to build us up in the most holy faith, not going after the tangible things. Yeah, it'd be great to have the manna. It'd be great to have the water. But guess what? Let's wait and see what God is going to do. Because His hand is stronger than my hand. But sometimes we start to murmur. We start to complain. Some of that is because that's what the world does. Sometimes it's because there's some in our midst that are just like those Israelites. And they do not believe. They may not even know they don't believe. Because there's going to be a lot in that day that say unto Him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these amazing things in Your name? He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And sometimes they fool themselves. No. Not just purposely being a Judas or something of that nature. What is it that we have to do? Jude tells us. He says, these mockers are going to come. They separate themselves. They're sensual. They don't have the Spirit. But what do? Verse 20. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Root yourselves in the knowledge that God loves you. That's an amazing thing. The awesome, the only one that we can say is awesome, the potentate of the universe loves you, loves me. That should cause you to be humbled. That should cause you to be like, why me? And when you consider that Jesus Christ poured out Himself on your behalf, if you are a believer, that should change how you behave yourself. He says, keep yourselves, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what I hope for, isn't it? I hope that's what you hope for. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's why the Gospel of John was written, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. And by knowing, you might have eternal life in His name. And he says, now this is an important understanding. In verse 22 and 23, he says, now of some have compassion, making a difference. What was he talking about? He's talking about that executing judgment from verse 15. He's talking about the gospel. Because as you behave appropriately as a believer, and you're not murmuring, and you're not complaining, and you're not spending things on your own lust, but you're giving glory to God, what's going to happen? There are going to be some of those unbelievers who are murmuring and complaining are going to see it. They're going to think, that person's different. Why? I thought I was a Christian. But boy, they're behaving in a way that I can't understand. And they're going to be drawn to Christ because of your behavior. Because of the things you don't do and the things you do. They'll be drawn to Christ. That's what he's talking about in verse 22. Have compassion. Have compassion. Making a difference. Now there's going to be others. He says in verse 23, and others save with fear. They need to know they're sinners. They need to have the fear of the Lord impressed upon their hearts. Don't forget about preaching and teaching about sin and its dire consequences. The most being unbelief, not trusting Christ. Because you will be pulling them out of the fire. You'll be pulling them out. A brand removed. So they're not going to eternal punishment. And then he stops, which is interesting, isn't it? He doesn't keep going. You see, there are some that will be converted because of compassion, because of mercy. And there will be some because of preaching on sin. But what about those that aren't converted? What about those that are still in our midst that aren't converted? What does he say to do? He's completely silent. Why is that? Why is he silent? Because guess what? You can't do anything. You can't do anything. Because you can't tell the difference, and I can't tell the difference so often. Because sometimes there are people that don't look like Christians, don't act like Christians, and don't sound like Christians, but are. You say, well, how's that possible? Let's think about Lot. He didn't look like a Christian. He didn't act like a Christian. He certainly didn't sound like a Christian. But Peter says he was. And then there are others who act, look, and sound like Christians and aren't. Well, Judas is a prime example of that. The disciples didn't know that he wasn't until after the events. They didn't have a clue. And so what does that come to? Well, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. What does Jesus say? Well, there's wheat, and as they're growing, they look the same. And he says, well, should we pull up the tares? No, leave it alone. Because you may damage the wheat when you pull up the tares. So let it be. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to have mercy and compassion. Continue to talk about sin and the need of a Savior. And the tares will be taken care of by the judge. By the one who rules over all. Guess what? Sometimes they'll get tired of hearing the gospel. They'll get tired of hearing the truth. And they'll go. And then you'll see, oh, guess what? They were not of us. They went away because they weren't of us. Because they didn't believe the truth. And there are others, they'll still stay there, and you'll never know that they weren't Christians. Because it won't be revealed until the day of judgment. The sheep and the goats being separated. The wheat and the tares being pulled apart. And in case you're getting just a little bit discouraged, because it's hard to see, it's hard to know, he says, verses 24 and 25, to encourage us, to build us up, to say that there is someone who is able to keep you from falling. There is someone who has that power. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Him, He's able to keep you from falling. Not only to keep you from falling, but to present you faultless. I can't imagine that. Faultless. Nothing wrong before His throne, before His glory. And not just presenting like, oh, look what the fish, look what the cat dragged in. No, but with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy, a celebration taking place. That's what he's talking about. And he says he's able to do that. Even in the midst of all the unbelieving Israelites and the fallen angels and the Sodomites and those in Gomorrah and all the ones that are just like Korah and just like Cain and just like Balaam, all those people who might at times be within this church or any church, he is still able to present you faultless before the throne of glory. He's still able to keep you from falling with exceeding joy. Why? Because of verse 25. Because He is the only wise God. He is our Savior. And all glory and all majesty, dominion and power are His, both now and forever. Dominion. You know, Adam had dominion. He was given dominion. But he messed it up. He sinned. And he never fulfilled that dominion. He had the rule over all things in this earth. Well, the last Adam was given that dominion. And he hasn't. He is the one who truly has dominion. And not only does he have dominion, he has power. All power is given in heaven and in earth. It's His power. And He has dominion over my life. And He has dominion over your life. And He has dominion over the life of the government. And the life of the complainers and the murmurers. He's got it all. And nothing is going to escape His view. Nothing is outside of His dominion. And He has power to do as He wills. And to the believer, that should be an encouragement. It should be a challenge, because sometimes we murmur, and sometimes we complain, and we act like unbelieving Israelites. But it should be an encouragement to know that we have such a Savior who cares so much for us. And that's what Jude wants us to be like. That's what he wants to warn us about. It is all those unbelievers out there. Some of them come in here. And he wants to warn us, but what do? We have compassion. We preach the gospel. We talk about sin. We talk about the Savior and God's glory and God's power. And let God deal with it, because He will. He has proven time and again. He did it with the Israelites, with the angels, with the Sodomites, with Korah, with Cain, with Balaam. And He's done it throughout the centuries in every church. And He'll continue to do it here. And He'll continue to do it in Harrogate and everywhere else until His return. And we can thank Him for that. And we can rejoice in that. And we can take attention to ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And that we're not falling into the trap of unbelief. And doing the things that unbelievers do. Because then He might use us for His glory's sake. We point you to Jesus today. Amen.